Thank you. Welcome to Grace Point. We're glad you're here this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us, especially if you're a guest. We're thankful that you're here today. We've been walking through Colossians. We started just a couple of weeks ago, and our focus, our theme this year is Jesus changes everything, and we'll see through the book of Colossians how that comes to life and exactly how that works and how Jesus changes everything. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, I'll finish teaching verse 1 and 2. Really, today's a little bit of a finish up from last Sunday morning. So I've kind of filled in some of the things that we talked about last week, just to you'll still have that information, kind of the groundwork, which I think is important, but I won't take time to go back through it a lot. This morning, we are going to talk about context in just a minute, just because when you understand the context, it helps you understand in greater ways the scriptures and what we're supposed to get from that. Okay, so before we do, let's pray. Okay, let's pray together. I recognize we need to just depend on the Lord. So, Father, it's by your grace that I teach. It's by your grace that we hear and we understand the scriptures. So I pray that this morning, the truth of your word in our hearts really will come to life in our hearts and our minds, that you give us clarity to understand what you want us to know about the scriptures today. We recognize that apart from you, we will fail miserably. We can do nothing. And so I'm asking this morning that you transform our hearts and our minds through the teaching of your word, so that our hearts will be in tune with you and that everything is pointed back to you. And the greatness of you, the supremacy of Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus. And then we will say, when we leave here today, we will be able to say that we met with you. We had an encounter with you. Because that we know is life-changing. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus changes everything. And we pray this morning as we hear your word, he continues to transform us. Ultimately for your glory, and we know it's also for our good. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So just to kind of review from last week, we talked about the context for Colossians, and so I want to talk to you about that and just remind you about the context again, because when you understand the context, then why he's writing this and what he's saying makes a lot more sense, okay? Certainly, you can pick up the Bible, turn to a verse, and God can speak to you through that. But you get the fullness of it and more clarity and understanding when you understand what was going on, why he wrote this, who wrote it, Paul, what was happening. So here's the deal in summary. So this is written to a group of believers, to a church. He calls them saints. We're going to see that in just a minute. Now, when he says saints, he's not talking the use of like, well, that's a great person. Sometimes we'll say, man, that person's a saint, just as though they're a great person. But saints here means, in biblical times, it means set apart by God and for God. So if you are a believer in Christ, you're a saint. Amen. That's what he's saying here today. So when he says the saints, he's talking about the believers in Christ. The reason that's important is we understand that this is written to a group of Christians, a church, saints, believers in Christ, all right? So that's who it's written to, and they were growing in their faith. They were doing well. Now, here's another thing, and I'll swing back in just a few minutes and pick it up, but Paul, who wrote it, never met these people, never been there, never met them, didn't know them. However, he had this guy named Epaphras, who was kind of a mentor. And Epaphras, this guy, got saved under Paul's ministry. So Epaphras then goes and starts this church in Colossae. The church is going well. They're starting to grow in their faith. But then all of a sudden, some people come into the church and they start preaching against the deity, the truth of Jesus. And they're saying, hey, now, talking to the members of the church, hey, you know, what Epaphras is saying about Jesus, man, that's just not right. That's not happening. That's not real. That's not true. He wasn't God. I mean, you really think he was God? He was a good man. I'll give you that. Great guy. But no, this other stuff, not right. On top of that, which we'll get in down the road, they has this thing called Gnosticism, which is the idea that they had this secret knowledge that other people didn't have. And they were telling them that, and we're going to depart some of that to you. Some of you will get that secret knowledge too. Most of you won't. We have it, you don't. That kind of gives us the authority to tell you this stuff about Jesus is wrong. So these guys are coming in. I think it's starting to get some traction. And some of these young believers are going, well, maybe they're right. Who's right here? Epaphras, the guy who started the church, goes back to Paul. He tells him everything that's going on. Paul hears that, has a heart and concern for these people, though he's never met them. So he wants to set the record straight about who Jesus is. Colossians. That's what it is. He's writing in response to that. And so he starts out with his doctrinal stuff to say, look, I want you to understand, believe, look, he greets the Colossians and says, hey, I hear you're doing well in your faith. I want to encourage you to do that, to follow the will of God, to let it bear fruit in you. And I want you to also to know about the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus. All right, so that's kind of chapter one, how he starts, doctrinal truth. We talked last week about the importance of that. So basically, here's what he's coming at us now. And it's the idea of this, that why do you believe what you believe? If somebody at school, at work, neighborhood came up to you and go, hey, I know you go to church, man. I know you go to Grace Point. And I want to ask you, because I've been going to a small gathering of some people, and what they're teaching me and what I've started to believe about Jesus, they just told me that he's a good man, but they don't say he was God. And they're telling me, you know, I don't believe you have to trust in Jesus to be saved. I believe you have to work your way to heaven. Now, what do you think? What do you believe? How's that going to play out for you? Can you articulate? Well, no. Here's what I believe about Jesus. And you go back to the scriptures, and you can articulate. This is what it means. We need to do that, right? We need to do that. It needs to be more than, as much as I love you and I appreciate the response of, well, Pastor Dave said this. You know, because they're going to go, well, who's Pastor Dave? You go back to, this is what the Bible teaches us, teaches me about Jesus. Here's what I believe. So that's kind of what Paul's going to do, is he's just going to reaffirm the supremacy, the sufficiency of Jesus. He's going to talk about some doctrinal stuff. That's what we do these first one and two chapters, but also bring it back to some practical. But all that helps us understand, all right, now he's writing to these believers who, I think it's a breath of fresh air for them to get this and to read it, to go, okay, this is what we needed to know. Okay, one writer says this, though, about our faith. It says, when Christians have little confidence in their faith, they will be overly tentative in their claims and easily shaken by challenges. Paul hoped to fortify the Colossians in their assurance of the hope they had in Christ. That's what it does for us today, too. So before we start to think, well, that was then, that's not now, you know as well as I do, you know, there's a lot out there who have different ideas than what the scriptures teach. New revelations, new philosophies, new faiths. You can turn on the TV and get that, and even beyond, right? And so we want to dive into this and understand, because somebody could come into your story and question what you believe in. And I don't want it to rock your faith, because you know what the scriptures say about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus because of our study through Colossians 1. It all goes back, though, to what does the Bible say? It all goes back to the source. That's what we go back to. I saw a story on the news a couple weeks ago, and just kind of made note of it. But and so after I heard it on the news, it was about GPS systems. And I heard it on the news, so then I went to the internet to find the story, and I actually found it. And since it was on the internet, I know that it's true, because everything on the internet's true. So I'm reading this story about GPS navigation, and the story was about how it's causing problems in small towns across the country. And what they have found, apparently, is that the GPS works really well in high traffic areas, high volume areas, cities. High traffic, high volume. But in small rural towns, they're starting to see more and more problems. As a matter of fact, ABC ran that story, and they were talking about a neighborhood that had become a rural town neighborhood that had become commercial thoroughfare because the GPS was routing everybody to that street that took a right through the neighborhood instead of the highway, which was a mile or so away. In addition to that, in this story, a story about a guy who insisted that it was the GPS that told him to make a right turn on a rural road and found himself stuck on a railroad track. I don't know how that happened, but he's hung up on the railroad track in this story, unable to get it off the railroad tracks, a train coming toward him. He gets out to safety, and the train runs over the car, a rental car at that. Hoping you got the insurance on that one. A representative from the American Automobile Association heard this story and decided they wanted to jump in. And so they said, quote, clearly the GPS failed him in the sense it should have not been telling him to make a right turn on the railroad tracks. But just because a machine tells you to do something that is potentially dangerous doesn't mean you should do it. GPS manufacturers jump in on the story. And they say, look, let's clear things up. The problem is not with our device. That's not the problem. Instead, they say the problem, which is probably accurate, is with the maps that's downloading. Apparently, especially in small towns, the maps available to the GPS systems in some small towns are several years old, sometimes decades, way out of date. Sometimes the maps that the GPS are downloading are just planning maps that city planners intended to use if their towns actually grew. And the result is that sometimes roads on the planning map got built somewhere else or never got built at all. Or in some cases, what city planners intended to build as a road got built as a railroad track. Here's my point. In the world of GPS, as in life, it's important that you get your information from a reliable source. So for us, as Christ followers, we believe this is the Bible, it's God's word, everything in it is true. Amen? Amen? This is our source. So when we say this is what we believe it because of what the Bible says. Now you're going to get a lot of people that tell you a lot of different things that go to different sources in the world. This expert said this, this expert said that, this person said this, this pastor said that, hey, but the bottom line for us is, what's the source of that belief? And for us, we say, so the Bible is our source. So we go back to what the Bible teaches. We go back to the doctrine. We go back to the foundation. We go back to the truth of what the Bible says about Jesus, because that radically impacts how we live. It really impacts what we believe. So takeaway number one I shared with you last week, and I filled it in here, so we won't, I preached this one last week. Right living is a supernatural fruit of right thinking. So we talked last week about the importance of thinking right. Man, a lot of times I get off track. I think we all do. You're not thinking clearly on this, right? Emotion takes over in me. Anxiety takes over in me. Fear takes over in me. I'm not thinking clearly. And so I'm going to respond out of fear, out of worry, out of anger. In some way, I'm not thinking clearly, I'm not thinking biblically, I'm going to respond to Karen, my wife, out of anger or something. And so when I respond, I'm not responding biblically and right because I'm responding out of my emotion. And so we want to make sure as we're living, we want to respond rightly, We want to think clearly. That's how we're able to do that. To respond right, faithful living, which he's going to talk about, is to think clearly, think biblically. So that's where it starts. For the Christian, this writer says, it's not enough to be a good moral person. Our calling is much higher than that. We are called to believe the doctrines, to drink deeply of the principles, and to practice fully the precepts of Christ. What we do is the fruit of what we believe about Jesus. What we do is the fruit of what we believe about Jesus. Takeaway number two, point people to Jesus. Don't draw people to yourself. We talked about that last week. I think that's what Paul did here. And I go to Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, let me just kind of preach through these. And we'll go fairly quickly just to catch up from last week. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful believers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. So, point people to Jesus. Don't draw people to yourself. So in the introduction, even right there, like I like to just pause and kind of not miss that and read across it because I think there's a lot there. So he identifies, I think, where his authority. That's why he says, I'm an apostle of Christ. I never met these people, so I need to declare who I am. I'm Paul, an apostle of Christ. I've been with Jesus. Right? As I begin to share with you these truths. Okay, so he's recognizing that it's just not him, right? I think he's recognizing it is God in and through him. He's pointing people to one that's true and greater, to Jesus. And here's why. Because Paul recognizes Paul is not the one who changes people. God does that. Paul is not the one who changes people. God does that, right? So it's good for us to remember. So a lot of the false teachers of that day, one of the things they like to do is draw people to themselves. They want to get a big gift. Draw people to themselves, right? And Paul's doing this just the opposite. He wants to point people to Christ instead of drawing people to himself. And we should do the same. We don't change people. I don't change people. I preach the word of God, but ultimately understand that it is God through his word. He is the one that transforms our lives. That's not happening by me doing it. It is God who does that. And Paul recognized, I think he recognized that. So pointing people to Jesus, it's not about drawing people to ourselves. We're always wanting to point people to Jesus. Now, I want to break this thing out in four different ways today. And this part's not in your outline, but if you're a note taker and you want to outline it this way, you can. So I'm going to give you four ways that Jesus changes everything, okay? Number one, Jesus changes our perspective. That's the first thing I want to show you here. Number two, Jesus changes our impact. Number three, Jesus changes our standing. And number four, Jesus changes our focus. Okay, that part's not there, but there's too much to put on the outline. But I'll give you the takeaways, but that's kind of my overarching theme of where I'm going here. That Jesus changes everything. What does that look like? Perspective, impact, standing, and focus. Takeaway number three, Colossians 1:1, be a lifter of others. Be a lifter of others. I think Paul did that. Look here, where it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He didn't have to say that. He could have just said, I wrote it. But he chose to talk about and to mention Timothy. Paul joins Timothy with himself to express, I think, his own humility and to put honor upon Timothy. So the perspective that changes as Christ's followers, Jesus changes everything, is we recognize it's not about us. Hey, it's not about me. It's not about me. No offense. It's not about you either. You see, when Jesus changes everything, he changes how we see others. I see others as important. I see others as designed to serve others, to serve my wife, not to be served, but to serve others. See, I think about how I can minister and encourage others. It's not just about me. And so I think one of the things Paul's doing here is he's pointing, he's lifting, be a lifter of others. He's lifting Timothy up by mentioning him here. He says also in Philippians 2 about Timothy, he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He's talking about Timothy. So Timothy was with him, I think, in jail when he wrote this letter. Timothy was with him on the missionary journeys. And so he wants to put honor on him, I think, to encourage him to be a lifter of other people. Do you see yourself that way? I'm a lifter of others. It's not about me. I choose to lift others. Let me give you, I'm going to give you five things, okay? Five things of how we do that, all right? And the first couple are pulled right from what he's doing here. Here's the first one. The first way we're a lifter of other people, Jesus changes our perspective. We're thinking of others first. Number one, speak well of another person in the presence. Speak well of another person in their presence to others. I'm sorry. Speak well of another person in their presence to others. That's what he did here with Timothy. Timothy's in his presence when he wrote this. And so he's speaking well of him to other people, even though Timothy was in their presence. So speak well of another person in their presence to other people. So when they're here and they're with other people, you're speaking well of them in the presence of others. That's a way to be a lifter of other people. Second way, speak well of another person when you are out of their presence, but among others. That's a way to be a lifter too. So it's not just when they are there. That's good. But you know, even when they're not there, a way to be a lifter of another person is to speak well of them even when they aren't there. When they are, but also when they're not. Number three is this, speak well of them by reminding the person of their strengths. People, especially people who are going through difficult times, they need to hear that. Because when we're down in ourselves or if we're struggling with our self-worth or our self-esteem, or if you have a season where you're feeling like you're not worth much or you're failing or something, you know, a lifter comes along and speaks to you about your strengths. Every single person has them. Every single person has them. So a lifter is somebody who sees those in other people and affirms those in those people. Number four is kind of the same thing. You're speaking well of them by making comments about the things they're good at. And then number five is you speak well or encourage or be a lifter of them by asking them if there's anything you can do to help them, to come alongside them. Paul did that with Timothy many times, but in Timothy with Paul, that had to be a lifter of other people. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 says this, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Okay, so I read that verse right there, and because of the context, that I read that a totally different way now. All right. So when he says to the saints, remember what I said to you, saints are people. He's talking about to believers in Christ. Man, you're set apart by God and for God. So you're saints, right? So they were struggling, I think, with this false teaching coming in about Jesus. So I think they're starting to question, hey man, are we saved? We know, I mean, we're trusting Jesus. Are we good? Are we good on that? I don't know, maybe we're not. These brothers say no. So Paul, he writes these three things to affirm to them in this opening statement. He comes right out, if you see this, and says, you're good. That's why he calls them to the saints. So he's reaffirming to them, you are set apart by God and for God by that one word. They knew exactly what it meant. So they were struggling with that, and Paul comes out, you're saints. To the saints, he writes, and faithful brothers. It's the second thing. Because of their standing in Christ, it influenced what? Their living and their action, which affirmed what? That they were saved. And so his faithful brothers, and brothers is the other thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ makes us family. So he's saying that you're faithful brothers. That's the second thing that affirms their salvation. You're saints, that affirms their salvation. And then he says, in Christ, that just nails it down. So right from the start, he comes out. So he says these three things, they're saints, they're faithful, and they're brothers. Now, I want to mention primarily, in the New Testament, every time, this is just a side note, I thought it was interesting, I won't explore it, don't have time, but every time in the New Testament that the word saints is used, there's only one time in the book of Philippians it is used singular. Every other time, it is plural. I would argue that it's done that way because it is a reminder of the importance of community and connection. He speaks to the saints, the idea of togetherness. And in that day, they needed each other because they were being persecuted. There were false teachers coming in. I mean, some were losing their life for this, though they needed each other. So he's saying saints, as in group, as in connection, as in community. The importance of that. He writes to the saints, to this group of believers in Christ, and he's speaking on the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. Let's go takeaway number four. I need to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Takeaway number four is this. I just said to you that Jesus changes our perspective, all right? So the idea is be a lifter of others. It's not about me, it's not about you. We look to others. How can we encourage others? Takeaway number four, Jesus changes our impact, all right? So the takeaway is this, your influence goes far beyond what you can see. Your influence, I would argue all day long with you, that your influence is going far beyond what you see right now. It took me a while to embrace this when somebody talked to me years ago. I always thought, I'm not influencing anybody. It was even before I was pastoring, a guy told me that. He goes, brother, your influence is going a long way. I'm like, nah, I don't think so. But the more I listened, the more I understood, the more I realized that it really does. Now, I said to you earlier that Paul, he had never met these people. So look, he says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. How does he know? He'd never been there. He never met them. But he calls them faithful brothers. How did he did he know they were faithful brothers? And I'll show you in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, where it says this, since we heard, and that's how right there, of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. There they are. Faith, hope, and love. Those three. And he says, I've heard about it. I heard about your faith. I heard the way you love one another. And I've heard about the hope that you have. Now one day you'll spend eternity in heaven. So he heard of their faithful life. So that's why he could say to the saints and faithful brothers. So it kind of begs a question for me as I was writing this, and I want to ask it to you, a rhetorical question, something maybe you think about today, maybe not even right now, because what are people hearing about you? What are people hearing about you? What are people hearing about Grace Point? You know, what I hope they're hearing is, you know, I've never been to that church, but I heard, you know, I'm hoping, I heard that they love people. I heard that they accept anybody. I heard that they want to serve the community. I heard that's what I'm hoping. Then what about us? What are they hearing about you? What are they hearing about? What do people hear about me? We're hoping they're hearing about our faith. I've never met that guy, but man, I've heard he's really committed to being a Christ follower. I never met that person, but you know, one thing I know about them, man, I heard they're a prayer warrior, that type of thing. So what are people hearing? We want it to be faithfulness. We want it to be faithfulness. Faithful things to demonstrate we're faithful followers of Christ, right? As opposed to, we don't want it to be the negative things. We don't want it to be, you know, are they hearing things like, yeah, I heard about that guy, man. He's a troublemaker. I heard about that guy. Constant complainer, man. I heard about her. Never met her, but I heard she's angry at the world. I heard about, but I mean, we certainly don't want it to be those things. What is it that people are hearing about us? The reason I'm saying that is because our influence is going far beyond what we see and far beyond what we realize. We are influencing people, even when we don't realize. I would argue with you also that I think we influence people, and I'm using the positive context, for the gospel in good ways that we will not even know this side of heaven. That we won't know until heaven one day. I think that happens. I really do. It might be people at work that never say a word to you about God or about Jesus or about, but they've watched you and they see that there's something. They see that, man. Just in your, I'm not saying I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you're living out your faith, and when you're doing that and you're faithful, they see that. They may never say a word to you about it, but they see it, and you're influencing. And you may never know until the influence you had on those people, the influence, of course, that you're having on your family. You know, we all agree with that. But I think even beyond that, coworkers, friends, neighbors. Your influence goes far beyond what you see. Jesus changes our impact, right? We should be having an impact, an influence for the good. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity. So even to young people, he say, the young Timothy, and to young people, like they have influence. I'm strongly influenced even by sometimes preschoolers and the young ones over here, when I spend time with them to listen to them articulate their faith or to share with me something that they've learned, right? Just to see, and young people that are just sold out for God, man, you adults know as well as I do, that is a huge influence on us. It influences us. Mackenzie and Logan, baptized today. I mean, it's influencing everybody in here in some way. And maybe some people have never been baptized, but they saw them be baptized, and they're thinking, you know what? Maybe that's the next step for me. That happens. It happens all the time. These children who were knelt down here watching them both be baptized, we never know the influence that that's going to have on these young kids if they saw them baptized. So we just never, so recognize that your influence goes far beyond what you can see. And even if you're walking through a hard time, that even where you are, you know that God can still use your influence, even if you're going through a difficult time. As one writer said this about Colossians, as you read this letter, remember that Paul wrote one of the greatest descriptions of Jesus ever penned, talking about Colossians, from a dark, damp, dirty prison cell. He was in jail when he wrote it, remember? Prison was a powerful pulpit for this Spirit-filled man. God's Spirit can accomplish God's will through you, just as he did through his instrument, Paul. So look, even if you're walking through the valleys, even there, God can use you to influence other people. And so what we do is then we engage our faith so that we can be faithful followers of Christ. Okay, last thing I'm going to do right here. Okay, last thing I'm going to do, I'm going to give you these five things, and they go really fast, to help you engage your faith. This is, again, real practical. To be faithful followers of Christ, we have to what? We have to engage our faith. And so by doing that, then we walk well, we walk rightly, by first, as I talked last week about thinking rightly. So this helps us think rightly, so we then walk rightly, so then we are faithful. So this comes from a guy that I read all the time named John Piper, who's a great author and writer and pastor. And I was reading him a few weeks ago, and I wrote this down. This is from him, so credit where credit is due. So this is something he's embraced in terms of engaging your faith, and so I tweaked it a little bit. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10 says this, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Okay, so here's the question. How do we get to that place where we work hard? We talk about that, right? We work harder than any. Like Paul said, I worked harder than any of them, and I hard worked. But at the end of the day, it was the grace of God, not me. So how do we do that then as we're being faithful followers of Christ? So there's these five things that we do to engage our faith, especially as we're walking through valleys or through difficult times. Okay, so I'm driving to a meeting this week, and I have anxiety about it because I think it might not go well. Or you're going to sit down with your husband or wife to talk through some difficult things, and you're concerned, and you're anxious about it. Or you have a test, or you have, you know, just whatever, you're going to the doctor, whatever it may be. This is what we do, okay? This is engaging our faith as faithful followers so we might live out a faithful life, okay? These five things. Here's the first one. I admit, that's the first word. I admit my need for Jesus. All scripture points us to our need for Jesus. It shows us our need for Jesus. So we admit that I need him. Second is then I'm going to choose to pray. So if I recognize I can't do this, right, I need him, then what's that going to do? I'm going to be in conversation. That's what prayer is, engaging God, right? So as I'm driving or before I go or whatever it may be, so I'm admitting that I need Jesus, right? He can change everything. I recognize I can do nothing without him, so I confess my need to him. I'm praying, Psalm 50. And then I'm going to choose to trust. So I trust a specific promise. That's the heart of the matter right here. Trusting God and his word, a reliable source that will lead you straight. So Isaiah 41:10 is an example. Doesn't have to be this one, but I am your God, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you. I'm your God, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you. I'm your God, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you. I preach that to myself all the time. I preach to myself sometimes even before I start to preach. You know what I'm saying? If I'm anxious or but look, this is engaging your faith. Okay, so this is much more important. This is as opposed to walking into the difficult meeting or whatever it may be, just with the idea and the hope, oh, Lord, go, Lord, please be with me, God, please help me. I mean, that's okay to recognize your need for God, but it's not, you're not engaging your faith. Now, the stuff I'm telling you to do from what the Bible teaches, it's intentional. You have to do some stuff, right? Premise, promise thing, right? Promise of God, but there's a premise part we have to do. So I trust a specific promise, and then what do I do after? As I'm trusting that promise, then I act in obedience. That means I'm going to walk forward. I'm going forward in obedience. It's hard. I don't want to. I want to avoid it. I'd rather go somewhere else today. Do some. But I'm going to walk in obedience now because I'm trusting this promise of God. I'm going to walk into what God has for me. But I'm trusting in him and his promise, and then that's going to help me walk faithfully into what God has for me. Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation. That's one of the ways we do that, is we do the hard stuff. We do the hard stuff. We walk through the hard stuff as opposed to avoiding it, which I'd like to avoid it if I can. But sometimes I can't. So if I have to walk through it, I want to walk right. I want to walk well. I want to act in obedience to what God has said. And then the last one is, then I thank him when I am done. And this is a spirit of gratitude that I think is key and fundamental to us growing in our faith. When I'm done, I sit down and I thank God for his provision. Ephesians chapter 5. So the key on this whole thing is trusting God's promised help. I'm trusting God's promised help. And so I act from that, not from other sources or what. And look, here's the other thing. And the last thing is this. You know what I found? More and more lately, and this is something God just worked with me, is working with me personally, I know, in my own life, but I have found that on any given issue, I can have really good people, I can even have really godly people. One person can be on this side and telling me everything, you know, trying to counsel me, and it's good, and then somebody is completely on this side. And it's not that either one of them are necessarily wrong. It's not a moral situation. It might just be a difficult decision that I'm trying to figure out. And one person saying, no, this is the direction you should go, man. Another person, great person that I respect, will tell me, no, this is the person. And now, some of it's obviously very clear, but there's other things that are just like, oh, what should I do here? You know, now I always go, so I get godly counsel, but look, and that's important. Please don't hear me. You need to listen to godly counsel. But I would, and a lot of times, probably 9 out of 10 maybe, the godly counsel is going to be consistent and you go. But there are times when I hear where people are coming from on both sides, so to speak. But at the end of the day, I have to make a decision based on what God has told me through his word. You understand that? You get that? I hope you track with me, because I'm not opposed to godly counsel, but I've just had a ton of situations lately, like, man, and you know what I come back to is, well, hey, Pastor Dave, I call myself Pastor Dave, hey, Pastor Dave, how about what's God telling you? How about what's God telling you? Get godly counsel. At the end of the day, if you're still confused, what is God saying to you? Not like, what did you hear? Or what did you get in a dream or hear on some song? What does God say to you through his word? That's what it is. And so if I'm going to get out there, I better make sure that God has clearly spoken through the reliable source of his word, and then I go. But I need to know this is what God said. Because that leads us to faithful living. This is the faithfulness of God. Let's pray together. We stand with me. We pray. Let's pray. We're just going to pray this morning. So thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. I thank you for your word that is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that this morning we can just, as we embrace your word, that we walk well, we walk right. It's not always easy, but we find safety and security there. This is what you say. This is the way. Walk in it. And so thank you for that. That we may have a lot of people, too, that have different thoughts and ideas about Jesus, but we go back to what you've spoken about your son and your word. Not that we're better than anybody, superior, but just that we believe your word. We know it's never changes. It's right. It is true. So thank you for your faithfulness, God. And I pray for those today that might be struggling and might be facing difficult situations, maybe today or tomorrow or this week. I pray, God, that you're equipping us to engage our faith. You want us to come to you, to know your word, what you've said to us, and then to walk forward in faith. You walk with us. You meet us there. We're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, my friend, let me just say, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, maybe you've never prayed and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, and if God has drawn you to him, we invite you to come today. I'll be here at the front. There'll be others, staff and elders, that could pray with you and lead you in that prayer of salvation. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then God is pressing on you today to do that. We invite you to come.